you've heard the rumors that the Pope has summoned me to Augsburg. Well, it's true. It's true, and I pray fervently he will find no fault with me. But think on this while I am gone. We obsess over relics, indulgences, pilgrimages to holy places. Yet all the time, there is Christ. Christ, Christ here. In every corner. In every hour of the day. He isn't found in the bones of saints. But here. In your love for each other. In your love for one another. In his sacraments. And in God's holy word. If we live the word by faith in love and service to one another, we need fear no man's judgment.
You know who that was? That was Martin Luther. You know why he was being tried? There was many aspects to why he was being tried. But really, it boils down to he was being tried for the proclamation of the true gospel. Where the world around him, the church culture, the church, was proclaiming a false gospel. And a false gospel, in its essence, is birthed out of the carnality of man, where the focus is self. Not the proclamation of grace, the result which is love, but the proclamation of self. What all is in the process when you focus on yourself is there's a disconnect with God and there's a disconnect with one another. And so here Luther stands, not because he's brilliant, not because he had searched out the scriptures and found that there was something amiss. Luther was reborn. I don't know if you know his story, but he's on a road, he's outside somewhere on his travels, and he got caught in the midst of a lightning storm. Out of fear, probably out of a fear of a God who was wrathful, he said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I give myself to you if you get me out of this mess. That probably has never been heard of in this, right? But he says, if you just get me out of this. That was his beginning. In his starting point, really, of giving himself to God. And he struggled. He struggled because he probably was believing a false gospel until God saved him and related to him in a spiritual man. You see, he knew what grace was. God had revealed it to him. And he saw the atrocities that were going on around him, of the abuse of people. People who were being led by religious leaders interested in a false gospel, which was, once again, focused on them. It was pride. It was greed. And when that happens, people are taken advantage of. You see, in our relationships, in the carnality of man, when we are proclaiming, even in our religious pursuits, a false gospel, it's a take-take situation. I don't have room for you in my carnal state. If I'm proclaiming a gospel, I don't have room to love you. I'm loving myself. I'm taking care of what I need to take care of. You see, there has always been that sinful nature that proclaims a gospel, and it's ugly. Paul was wrestling with it himself. He was coming out of the Pharisaical line where God was seen for meeting some kind of standard. And if you didn't meet that standard, then there was going to be a price to be paid. And yet Jesus came and introduced us to the true gospel, gospel of grace. He came in humility, thinking of others first. And so Paul has planted a church. And this church in Corinth is struggling. As we said, they are struggling with things that you would not believe would be evident or apparent or involved when it comes to the organization of a church. And Paul is leading them. But some would see him in line with all the other leaders that they know of, one of taking advantage of. And so Paul is teaching them. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so Paul's introducing them to the aspects of the true gospel. And so he says this. And yes, I am reading out of the NIV. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Stop right there. You hear what he says? He says, all right, regard us in this perspective. We're servants of God revealing these mysteries. Mysteries of grace. The mysteries of the gospel. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Paul does not want to be judged by anyone other than Jesus, because he knows the truth about the character of God and the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is one of grace. Not of standard, not of effort, not of performance, but of grace. And so Paul says, if you want to judge me as a servant of this pursuit of the mysteries of God, which is grace. And just like Luther, he's operating in the midst of false gospels being presented all over the place. Where self is focused, the proclamation, the advancement of my needs is put as priority. And Paul's saying it shouldn't be that way. Luther was saying it shouldn't be that way. In fact, this goes against the very nature of the gospel. When you want to compare yourself, when you want to judge others based on some kind of standard, when you want to lift yourself up, promote yourself, it goes against the very nature of the gospel and the character of God himself. And so Paul's saying, you know what? Let them judge themselves. Let them compare themselves to one another. Let them pursue other things. If you want to judge me on the merit of the grace I've been given. Judge me as a servant of Jesus Christ, who's come to bring life and love to the world. there is a resolve and uncompromising, both with Paul and with Luther. Those who have been touched by God's Spirit, rebirthed, have the nature of God indwelling in them, have a strength of character. We talked about that a few weeks ago, I believe. When you're walking through things and you're submitted to the Spirit of God in your work at work in your life, there becomes a foundation, a strength, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, right? And Paul demonstrates that. Luther demonstrated that. Uncompromising on the truth of the gospel, the true gospel, and the nature of God. Verse 6 and 7. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. You will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul's saying, this gospel is not the promotion of self over someone else. It's not what you have earned or pursued. You've received what you received because God had mercy on you. He had compassion. He's given you grace and understanding. And so when you look to follow a man or a personality, you're following a false gospel. You're being taken advantage of. When you want to receive something from following some personality, you're almost forfeiting the blessing of recognizing what you already have in Christ. That's the theme Paul is saying through the first three or four chapters. You've got everything. You've been rebirthed into the opportunity of life with God and all that is involved in that. Why would you settle for following somebody? So Paul's saying, look at what we're talking about here. We have every right to take advantage of you. We have every right to ask much of you, from you, for our own selfish gain. But he says, we're not. You've got everything. Why follow us? Why follow our personality? Paul later, as you know, says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is always deferring glory or attention from himself and onto the gospel and onto Jesus Christ. Paul says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. But you are so wise in Christ. We are so weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. We are slandered. We answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Paul could not endure those things. Apollos could not endure those things without the Spirit of God. They could not put themselves in those positions of vulnerability if they had not been rebirthed. But their attention was not on themselves. It was not for them to gain a following. It was not that they would be seen as someone important. Their heart had been changed, and God shared his heart for others with them. Philippians 2. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Paul says to this church in Philippi, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably the most, apart from Christ, probably the most influential man to ever walk the face of this earth, penned that. Don't look to me. Don't follow man. You have everything you want. You have everything you need. And he says, now, make my joy complete. Be like-minded, same mind, same love, which is totally others than. Considering other people's interests ahead of your own. Can you imagine this being the true gospel? Men like Paul, like Luther, men and women who have been changed by God's Spirit, is a rebirthed spiritual experience with God. They have the resolve to say, this is the gospel. What you see in the world, people taking advantage of one another, wanting and pursuing fame, attention, glory, following, that's not the gospel. False gospel is what is being proclaimed today. You see it all over the place. You see it all over the church, all over the world. We need people who've been born again by God's Spirit to stand up and say, I have been changed. I've been won by Jesus Christ in the true gospel that considers others' interests before my own. Those who would stand and say, where you see people being taken advantage of, that is not the gospel. The world is craving the true gospel. The world is craving someone who will stand for what is right. The world is craving love and acceptance, not based on works or merit or performance, but based on the grace of God. And we who have been born again by God's Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ have that role or responsibility in the world. Not to compromise, but to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Let's finish chapter 4. Verse 14. Paul says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Paul had a role with these people. Where others have taken advantage based on title or position, taken advantage of them, of the Corinthians, by title or position, wanting, taking, Paul said, understand, I'm your father. You're my children. And I'm not coming down harshly on you. I'm not shaming you. In fact, I'm not condemning you. I'm saying, watch. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. From Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Which what does he teach? The gospel. The truth of God's gift to mankind. And this is discipleship. Life on life. You could come the rest of your life every Sunday morning to a gathering here or somewhere else. That's only a small portion of discipleship. Discipleship is life on life. You know what? If you don't understand my words, let's live life together then. Let's walk this out together. Paul says, you know what? This is probably really confusing. I mean, these are babes in Christ. Now, Paul was a little frustrated. He said, you guys are still drinking milk? You need to be eating something substantial? So Paul, what does he do? He condemns them. He tells them where they're wrong. He sends Timothy, the son he loves, to live out life with them. To say, watch, this is how the gospel produces fruit. This is how you respond when you've been born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch the way I interact with people. Here's Timothy. He's going to be with you. He's going to live life with you. Just remember what Paul did when he went and... where was it? With Priscilla and Aquila? He worked with them. He lived with them. There was a lasting change that God did in Priscilla and Aquila because Paul went and lived with them. These are desperate times. We're coming to the end of days. Scripture says that when all people have heard, then the end will come. We're getting close. Those things that we never thought would be possible, of every nation, every people, every tongue hearing this gospel, is coming to fruition now. And Jesus is coming back. That's great news. But we live in a time and a culture where that gospel has been diluted. It's been proclaimed as something that it is not. Therefore, let us proclaim the true gospel. The one that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And to bring them into a reality of relationship with God. Where you have everything that you would ever need. And much more than you can ever dream of. Let us operate as one who considers others' interests before our own. Let us operate where we express the love and the grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel. How about let's turn this city upside down? Let's get them in a state of confusion. I never knew that this is what Christianity was. I always thought it was what you did on Sunday morning. If you had the best worship and the best music and the best teaching and then you had something to go on the rest of your week. I thought that was the gospel. How about we be believers who proclaim the true gospel? That God is not out to bring wrath upon you every bad move you make. Instead, that there's a loving Father that says, son, daughter, I love you. I know what you've done. I know there's sin. I know you'll continue to do things wrong. And I love you. I accept you. You're my child. That is what the world needs, is a church that expresses things that way. Let's pray. God, this gospel, this truth, we cannot understand it because it is so contrary to what we know. That a God would love so deeply that he would forgive and receive those who are in rebellion. God, you have this heart for us that man cannot conceive unless you reveal it to us. And so for those who are in relationship with those even seated here this morning, God, we know you're drawing them. This kind of love is attractive. God, may you give us words, reactions, responses, that the proclamation of your gospel would be seen and heard, that there would be a tangibility evidenced in our lives, the way we live, in every respect of that word, in our speech, in our talk, in our responses, in our actions, in our priorities. God, we cannot live this way. It has to be your Spirit who lives through us. And we say, Spirit, please reign and live through us, that all glory and honor would go to Jesus Christ, the Son who came, who gave his life, that we would have life. We submit to you, Father. We would be a part of the proclamation through Mohan, through those who are suffering in China and Indonesia. That where your gospel of grace and of love is being proclaimed in Africa, let us be a part of that. That the world would know that every nation, tribe, language would hear, understand, and that Jesus, you would come back. We long for that day. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn. It's just amazing how hymns just speak so much truth. And we sing this song, Be Thou My Vision.